For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
All right, welcome everyone. This is the Haftorah, even though this week's Parsha is Matos. The Haftorah is going to be on page 1193. And that's because we're doing the special Haftorahs for the 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, and we're in the second of the three. And last week we did the first of the three, that was on 1192, and this week we're going to do the second on 1193. This actually follows the what we learned last week. In other words, it's the second chapter of Jeremiah of Yirmiyahu. There's a Rabbi Dessler, in the Miktav Eliyahu, he explains that we're actually going through a cycle, which is, it's not like just a coincidence that we have the 3 weeks, and then Tisha B'Av, and then Elul, and we blow the shofar every day, and Rosh Hashanah, and then Sukkot, but that in order to get to Rosh Hashanah, first you have to go through the Tisha B'Av cycle. First, a person has to realize that not everything is right. There are a lot of problems. Then once you realize there are a lot of problems, then you could do teshuvah, you could fix what you could fix, you could daven what you could daven, you could cry, you could do whatever you could do. And then eventually that leads to the holiday of joy of Sukkot. But it's all part of a process. But the beginning of the process is learning that a lot of things are broken. A lot of things didn't work. A lot of things aren't the way we'd like them to be. And so that's somewhat the concept of the 3 weeks. What's interesting is the new month that's beginning, which is the 3 weeks are always in the middle of, is called Av, the month of the, Av means father. And there's the idea that a father is usually the stricter of the two parents. Not always, but sometimes there's the idea that the father has a belt or whatever, or is, it could be the stricter of the stern, you know, the, and that this time of year where the Jewish people were scolded, so to speak, even if the mother's stricter, she has the father go carry out the punishment. So, go, you know, the, so the punishment of the Jewish people, so to speak, is done by Av, by our father. Then that's the, we try to make it for good, and we call it Menachem Av, the comforting of Av. That's the official name of the month. So it begins like this. Last week, pretty much, Yirmiyahu talks about how he was chosen and he was born. Sometimes life has unpleasant tasks, you know, things that are not, you know, what you'd rather not be doing. But when sometimes you realize that that's what you were, you have to do it because no one else can do it. Hashem put us here to do certain things, and sometimes. Hashem said to Yirmiyahu, before you were born, I created you for this job. You're the one who's got to do it. And so that was his destiny to go speak. Okay. So, this is one of the first prophecies, and it begins like this. Shamu Dvar Hashem. Listen to the words of Hashem. A prophet doesn't say things on his own. He says the Dvar Hashem, the words of God. This is what Hashem said. So he refers to two groups. Beis Yaakov, the first group is the house of Jacob. The Kol Mishpachos Beis Yisrael, and the second one are the families of the house of Israel. So the question is, why does he use two different terms? Who's the Beis Yaakov and who is the Mishpachos Beis Yisrael? So there is an old rule that Beis Yaakov means the women. That's the Jewish girls' schools are always called Beis Yaakov, the house of Jacob. But when the Torah was given, it refers to the house of Jacob, refers to the women, and the Beis Yisrael refers to, it sounds kind of funny though, because it adds the word mishpachos, like the families. But there are, other people learn that Yaakov represents the Jewish people when they're struggling, and Yisrael represents the Jewish people after they've no longer struggling, after they've overcome. Because the name Yaakov, Jacob, means he was born on the heel, like he was struggling with his brother even in the womb from day one. And the name Yisrael means that he will conquer. He's conquered mighty forces.
So whenever we see in a prayer or the two names, the Yaakov and Yisrael, so Yaakov is
the Jew struggling and working to overcome, and Yisrael is the future. He's overcome it already, the higher level. Mm-hmm. So it could be, we have a problem, I'd say we, because we tend to be more observant than some of the Jews that are out there that we run into. And that is if we things are not going right, or we feel that mistakes are made, we tend to think it's the other people, that the messages are for the other ones, for the less observant or the less whatever that is. He wants people to know this message is for everyone. These are for Beis Yaakov, and these are for the families of Israel. These are for, and that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to, first of all, we're not supposed to feel we're better than anyone, and we have to feel if there's a message, the message speaks to all of us. Maybe if we would be doing what we're doing better, then other people wouldn't be less observant and wouldn't be doing the stuff they're doing. And so, therefore, the message is not only to Beis Yaakov, but it's also to Beis Yisrael. It's interesting that he speaks to families. The Jewish people is very much about being a family. We're called a family. And many times being a family is what saves us. In other words, a family sticks together, a family has certain loyalty to each other. We're going to see that he speaks to a sense of family or a sense of unity towards our tradition and towards our faith. It's the family that has to pull this together. A lot of times people have stuck to Judaism because of their family, because they see the family unit, the importance of family. So it's just interesting that he throws that in over here, the family, you know, the families of Israel. But, okay, again, there's not a definitive answer. It's just interesting that it's addressed to two groups. It's actually verse 5, but it's the second one we're doing. Ko amar Hashem. This is what Hashem says. So I found this interesting. It's almost like they used to talk about, like, the Jewish mother-in-law would always talk about, how come you don't call me? How come you don't write me? How come, you know, to make this, you know, the child feel guilty? Here, in a certain way, Hashem is trying to make us feel guilty. In other words, Hashem says, what did I do wrong? What did you find wrong with me that you've gone the other way? The purpose of it is to get us to think. Do people realize? No, it's Hashem says, "Ma matza avoseichem bi." What did your forefathers find in me? Ki rachochu me'olai, that they distanced themselves from me. Did I do something wrong? Was there something like, what did I do? Why have they? What's interesting also is that the first step is that people distance themselves from Hashem, and then once they're distant, then they fell into other sins and other problems. A person always has to stay close. They have to stay close to Hashem. So what did your forefathers do that they created this distance? And once they created the distance, v'yeinchu achrei ha'hevo v'yafhilu. It's an interesting expression. They went after emptiness. They went after, and they became empty. They... today we somewhat realize that when the big thing was Pokemon, you know, that people were going nuts over Pokemon. You know, adults, when did adults play games? Like today, you'll see bunches of people playing Pokemon, people get into accidents, and people could get involved in the silliest things today. That's what he said. You distance yourself from holy things, and then they went after Hevel. Hevel literally means like when you blow in the morning, when you air comes out of your mouth and you see a mist and then it dissipates. That's what Hevel is. It's like it's just like nothingness. We had that in the book of Koheles, right? He said that futilities or emptiness or mist, that's the same word. And he said, like, people, they go after nothing. Like, what happened? Sometimes people think, well, our forefathers did it, there must have been a reason. And no, people get caught up in things. That's what he described. Verse 6. V'lo omer eye hash, they didn't say, where is Hashem that took us out of Egypt? See, if a person has a sense of gratitude, or a person has a sense of appreciating what he has, that changes everything. But the people, they didn't appreciate anything. They didn't think about anything. They didn't say, do you remember all that I did for you? Again, to me, it sounds like that Jewish mother guilt, you know, you don't remember how I took care of you? Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you? But it's effective if a person is sensitive. Like, why doesn't he, where was the appreciation? How did they rebel against Hashem? Hashem took us out of Egypt, we often talk about that we were slaves, and whenever I read about like India, where they have different castes, different systems, and there are people that they just can't break their place in society because they were born to like a lower caste or a lower group, and they're just not—they're like condemned to be slaves. Africa's like that. Other places, there are certain people that are the higher class, and the other people, they're just, you know, they're ignored. And we were that. We were slaves. And Hashem took us out from that. He took us out of that, of having to be slaves. And that was one part of it. The second part of it was that we traveled through a desert. We had a time that we didn't have our own resources. Deserts were empty. And it was a Rava, Beshucha, Beretzia, Vitzalmavis. It was a place that was desolate, and the people were dying. There was diseases, and there were scorpions, and you name it. I mean, the desert's a really, nasty place. Imagine going there with millions of people, with men, women, and children traveling through. Beretz la'avor bami, and these were places where nobody went through, below Yoshev Adam Sham, and nobody had been there. So, again, all the commentators want to know, why is the double expression? There was no Ish, and there was no Adam. Ish is more like a intelligent, you know, a man, a proper man. Adam is like even a basic people. There were no natives, not even Indians, not even Aborigines. There was just nobody there. Va'avi, verse 7. Va'avi Eskam, and I took you there, and you were slaves, the worst of all life, and then you were in the desert and you had nothing, and then where did I bring you? El Eretz HaKarmel. To the land of the Carmel. What does Carmel mean? Anybody know? So, what?
Vineyard.
Oh, very good. So some people, Kerem is a vineyard. Some people say Carmel is Kerem Kel, the vineyard of the Almighty.
Oh.
That's one. There's also another, that means like God's vineyard. A vineyard is a place of very fruitful, very full of bounty. Like the most valuable thing was wine and vines. And so we came from the desert, which was desolate and empty, to a place of overflowing plants and vineyards. Other people learn the word, the Carmel means like the word mole in Hebrew means full. So Carmel means like a place that was very full, a bountiful land. Israel, it was one of the most bountiful countries in the world in that time. If you remember when the spies came back, they had huge fruits and types of things that were native to the land of Israel. There's a funny story. There was a Russian refusnik. Her name was Carmela Ratz. And when her parents wanted her to have a name, they knew that, you know, Judaism, they weren't able to practice. They wanted her to have a Jewish name, something in the land of Israel. So they called her, they named her Carmela. That was the name they gave her. But in a Russian country, people would say, you couldn't say, well, I named it after a place in Israel. That was dangerous. So she said it stands for Karl Marx and Lenin. And I guess it worked over there for the, she has a book out of the Iron Curtain or whatever. But the Carmel is one of our, that's a name for a very bountiful, you know, it's a beautiful idea. If somebody has that name, it means a very full and bountiful and a treasure and a blessing. That's where the name Carmel comes from. So I brought you into the land which was Carmel, which was either the vineyard of the Almighty or the land of fullness. And sometimes you have lots of stuff, but you can't eat it. Hashem said, Lechol Piri, you could eat over there, Vituva, and the best. Like, we really had it good over there. Everybody got a Vitavi to Tamas Arsi. And what did you do? I brought you there, and then you made my land impure. Now, he was referring specifically to that time that he lived in before the destruction of the temple, where the people were worshiping foreign gods, and they were bringing foreign things. One of our challenges are that there's always Jews that look to the Gentiles. They always look to do what the Gentiles do. It's just a Jewish trait almost. They want to imitate. Let's see what the Goyim are doing, you know. It must be good, the Goyim are doing it, you know. It's just, even in Israel, like, they like what the Americans do, what the Europeans do. It's just a part of the challenge of being a minority, that people want to see, they want to imitate the majority. And that's, they brought in these things. But then they made it impure, v'nachlasi, and my inheritance, they made it into to'eva, something that was disgusting. Sometimes you could say that the people made mistakes, but what about the leaders? What about the kings? What about the priests? So he's going to explain that this was, everybody let us down. It wasn't just the people, it was on all levels the Jewish community had goofed. HaKohanim, the Kohanim, they didn't say Lo Yomer Eya Hashem. They didn't connect us to Hashem. The Tosei Torah, and those that were still learning Torah, Lo Yedudu, they didn't know me. V'haroyim, and the leaders, the shepherds, Pashubi, they were negligent. V'anaviyim, now what about the prophets? They're supposed to tell us the will of Hashem. Nivu Babal, instead of telling us the will of Hashem, they spoke in the name of the idols. V'acharei lo yil, things that wouldn't help. They went after things that were useless. So this was a problem on all levels. It was from the top to bottom. The society had turned away from Hashem. So this was the message that Yirmiyahu brought to the people. So verse 9. Therefore, lechein ad oriv eschem. So God says, all right, I'm going to have a fight with you. You know, put up your dukes. You know, Hashem, this can't go on. Look, you're misbehaving, the Jewish people, and therefore I'm going to, they make it lighter. I will contend with you. But the word reiv is, let's have a word, you know, this, I'm not going to let this happen. This has to stop. Nu Hashem, es b'nei b'neichem, and, even though this happened over many generations, Hashem had a lot of patience. Hashem said, I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to fight with your grandchildren. I'm going to give you time to fix it, but you got to, it can't stay this way. This is not sustainable. The Jewish people can't be going out. They're created to be a light of the nations. They created to be he brought us into the land for a very specific purpose, not to just waste our time and do things that were against what Hashem wanted. Verse 10, Ki avru iye kitim. So there are different concepts here. The first concept is we should serve Hashem because we appreciate what He's done for us. You know, it's, you know, that any person, if they feel good and they're alive, so why would they want to waste their life? Hashem gives them life. They're so do something good with it, you know, and where's their sense of appreciation? That's the first way of speaking to them. The second part, the way I see it, is there should be a loyalty. In other words, Hashem, a person should be loyal to their religion, to their faith, to the, and He says, you know, look at the nations. They had different nations worship different gods. So it's really interesting. There was people that worshiped the god of the water, and there were people that worshiped the god of the fire. And the ki avru iye kitim uru keder. Now, if your god was the god of fire, and somebody took water and put your god out, so you would say your god is powerless. Or if your God was the God of water and you took the fire and you boiled up the water, and yet, even though they had questions, we always, you know, we live in a society of other religions. The other religions are ridiculous. They are not sustainable. They are not, they're not intelligent. You look at them and you say, my neighbor seems like such a fine person, and he attends this church or this mosque, and it's, what he believes in is nonsense. It's total nonsense. It can't. It makes no sense. It's been proven false. It's illogical.
It's easy.
And yet they still do it. They keep loyal to their, just because that's, you know, they're a member of this faith. They don't, you know, you remember the Catholic Church, you know, the bloodiest church, you know, for hundreds of years. They just did massacres all throughout Europe, you know, and now look what they did to all these children, where they had these abuse cases, and, And yet they are just as loyal as could be because that's their religion. They know that there are things that are wrong with it. And the Quran is the most bloody, we don't have to speak about it. It's so like, how does a good person believe in it? You know, the things that they do, Sharia law. And not only that, it's been proven false. Like, they Quran quotes things from the Bible, from the Chumash, and it quotes them wrong. It has, with Yishmael and with Isaac and with Moses, and it has it all. And so the problem is that the Chumash that we have shows that if the Chumash is true, the Quran is false. So they argue maybe we mixed up. We got it all mixed up. But the Torah was translated into Greek 300 years before Muhammad ever came around. So there's no way to argue that our Chumash is not the real one. They just got it wrong. He was illiterate, but they still believe in it because it's their tradition. It's their, what they've been brought up with. It's what they like. But there's a sense of loyalty that even if it's wrong, it's not. It's who I am, right? So why don't Jewish people feel that way? We don't understand everything. This is who we are. This is our people. This is our faith. This is what our parents, this is, where we belong. But, so this is the second argument. If you pass through these people that worship the gods, and those gods are silly. Whoever thought of this? Verse 11, is there a nation that let's dump our God. Let's try, our religions, no, it doesn't make sense. And their gods are not gods. Va'ami, and my people. Now, Hashem, not only is he a God, he takes a personal interest and love to us. We're Ami, his people. Va'ami, heimir kekvoto, my people, they gave up on my honor below you. I didn't get him anything. Verse 12, simu shamayim azos, the heavens should cry out about this. V'shari chavu ma'od nu mashem, and there should be storms. Kishtaim Ros Asami, my people have done two bad things. First of all, Osi Azvu, they rejected me, they rejected Hashem, which rejecting Hashem was Azvu Mechor Mayim Chayim. Hashem is like a living well, Hashem gives. In other words, Hashem, just like a well, is a life flowing force. When you serve Hashem, you get those water, you get water, you get energy, you get love, you get everything. They left this living well. That's one thing. But then, what did they exchange it for? Laksof Slehem Borus Borus Nishborim. And they went after broken. They went after idols and immoral things. Be'eretz lo asher lo yuchel amayim, that won't hold water. And so it's just strange that they left. Used to be, it was popular. Jews would go to. A lot of them became Hare Krishna and joined the cults, and it was like, they left Judaism for this, this strange, weird, in the 60s, and just because that was the style to go after, Eastern weird, types of things that the people did. Verse 14. Now, if the Jewish people was born when people were slaves, they don't feel a loyalty to their country or to their people because this country treated them badly, or their masters treated them badly. Is the Jewish people a slave? Eved Yisrael, Im Yolid Bayit. Think we're a foreigner? It's like a child that rebels against his parents. He's a child. He's not a slave. How does he, Eved Yisrael, was the Jewish people a slave? Im Yolid Bayit. Madua Hayu Levaz. How could he become a prey? How could, now he goes into the future, how the other nations would begin to conquer Eretz Yisrael. And he says, O love Yishuk Forim, these other nations began to terrorize and began to lead the Jewish people into exile. And he calls them like young lions. Nasnu Kolam Vishisu Artso, and they made our land desolate. They made these raids into the land of Israel, and they destroyed our cities, and they burnt them down, and they knocked down the forests and the trees. Or of Nitsu Mibli Yoshev, and they made it like the land was empty. Verse 16. And so the Jewish people, they thought we were okay with our neighbors. Even if the land of Israel isn't good, we could always go to Egypt. And these two cities are in Egypt, Noph and You can actually, they know where these cities are. You can go and see the relics. And they actually found the Jewish communities which were located in these cities. These are old Egyptian cities. And he says, you know, the Gentiles, that the Jewish people think, okay, I'll go to Europe if I don't have Israel, right? So I'll go to Paris. It's a fun city. You know what they did? They smashed your head in over there. That's what the Gentiles did. What the Jewish people thought, that these were their friends, they really were not their friends. 17. Lo zos tasalach, azbechas Hashem elokecha, you left Hashem your God, beis molichek bederech. And Hashem, you had a way, you had a path to success. Ba'ata, and now you're going backwards. Ma'alacha lerda, you're going back to Egypt? You're going towards back to slavery, you're going back to the religion? And he makes a mention that in Egypt they had different rivers or streams, and the waters were no good. They were salty, they were poisonous, they were just not so drinkable. And in Eretz Israel the waters were very good. The wells had a very very good spring water, very good, very healthy. So you're leaving the waters of Eretz Israel to go drink from the Egyptian water? It makes no sense. So too, the Jewish people, like, if a person wants to dig a well, by the way, the metaphor is very good. In order to find treasures, you got to dig for it. In Judaism, you could dig and you're going to find wells. You're going to find life-giving forces. But why are you going over there to dig? Why are the Jewish people, investing in the waters of Egypt? Why are you drinking over there? May Shokra, Maladerk Ashur, and you got a Lishtus Meinar. It's not a good idea. 19. Your evil deeds will afflict you, Moshe Vaseik, and you'll be rebuked. And then you'll know that your going away from Hashem is bad and bitter. Ki ra umar azbechas Hashem elokai. I guess we all do. We all have relatives that have gone away from Judaism and married away. And some of them have admitted to me that they feel they missed the boat, after they've lived their lives, that they wish they hadn't, they're honest that they hadn't gone and taken that turn in their life. When they were young, they made certain mistakes and they did certain things, but, it was bitter to leave Hashem. It was bitter to leave the ways that they had, their God. It's difficult to speak because today it's not, people aren't even leaving Hashem. In other words, when they were in the land of Israel, there is a certain rule where somebody who's born with a silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak, they're born in the land of Israel and they have the temple and they have the land and the bounty and they can experience closeness to Hashem, and then they rejected it. And they went to the idols with the human sacrifice and the moral stuff and the orgies and all that. And they left Hashem for those awful, idolatry. So those people are really very wicked, somebody that would exchange one thing for another. The people today, we're a bunch of survivors from the Holocaust and from other countries, and we didn't have strong roots here. And when people leave Judaism, it's not because they're bad or they're rejecting Judaism. It's really they just don't know from it. And there's a halachic difference too, by the way, because there's a rule in Judaism about what's called an apikores, or a person that rebels against Judaism. Today, people aren't rebelling; they just don't know from anything. It's not a conscientious decision that. I'm sorry. Okay. Hopefully there's no kashrus emergency, but...
isn't there some saying where somebody said, if you were born at that time, you would
run to idols, yeah, that's what they say.
Was that at this time?
Or? Yes, yeah, that was... The idolatry was very strong. It was... we don't really understand what it was, to why people had that desire to go worship idols. I mean, people say today, like, why do people need to make so much money, or why do people run after foreign women and strange, why are they so into immoral lifestyles? Like, there are other things that we do that if you... where you don't understand it. Like, you look at great people that have ruined their lives and because they do certain things, and you say, why did they? So in ancient times, they had that desire to worship idols, which we don't have. They say that the Sanhedrin nullified it. They said that we weren't winning, meaning that Hashem gives us these desires to do something wrong so we can become better people by overcoming them. And after the destruction of the temple, they said, Hashem, this isn't working. And they got together and they prayed for Hashem to remove the desire to worship idols. There's still people that worship idols, but it's not, nobody's ever thinking, that looks good. I really want to go bow down to that statue. Like, we just don't have a feeling for it. But they did. And it was, again, as strong as some of the desires people have these days to do all kinds of crazy stuff. So their going away from Hashem was bad and was bitter. And they weren't afraid. They somehow didn't think it through. Verse 20, Ki ma'olam shavartu ulech, and the people had broken Hashem's yoke, and they said, don't worry, we'll be okay. We just want to see what's going on over there. It's very pretty. It's very beautiful. The idolatry was very, there was a lot of pageantry, and it was very, they invested a lot of money in these gold statues, and they're very big, and there were a lot of music that went along with it. It was very interesting, the societies that worshipped idols, the main attraction in town was the idol. You know, the Olympics was originally to the idols. That was the original, it was games to the idols, and it was part of that pageantry. So people said, all right, I just want to go see. I'm not going to do anything. And what happened at the end? Every little hill they used to worship on mountains. I don't know why that was part of idols, is that they liked to, they found a mountaintop, that was they would like climb up the mountains to, that was the thing with that, was every little mountain, every little hill. And then the other thing was these trees. They had something about the trees. Vitakas koetz ranan. And then what would they do over there? They had prostitution over there. That was also part of the. Part of the idol. There's a Gemara that says that Jews were smart. They didn't really believe in the idols, but they liked the idea of that immoral lifestyle that they could have, the entertainment at the idols, of the promiscuity that was always part of the idolatry, was the promiscuity. And so wherever you turned, you found that. 21. Vanochi netaticha sorik. Hashem said, I had planted you, you would start, don't blame this on me, the people degenerated and they did these immoral things, and again, not only did they do immoral things, they killed people at the idols. It was human sacrifice was part of it. We often wonder, why did they wipe out the Indians? Were the original settlers just mean people? No, they felt the Indians were savages. And they were, the lifestyle that they led was so savage that they felt that it was impossible to turn them into humans. They used to scalp people. We use that word lightly. You pay too much for tickets, you got scalped. The Indians used to, they would pull off a person's scalp. That was what they did. But I'm not saying it was right to massacre them, but what were they thinking? When they saw those people and their religion and their lifestyle, the way they lived, they felt that these are such a wicked people. They're savages. It's a mitzvah to wipe them out, and that's what they did. But the Hashem is saying, you started out as a good people. You would have never done those kinds of things. They used to take babies and burn them, put them in between the fire, just like awful. Whatever crime that you could think of was included in idolatry. If you read the ancient myths about Zeus and you get a flavor of the kinds of sins they did. They took each other's wives and they executed each other and they just did crazy stuff. So Hashem says, I planted you right, and you were kula zera emes. You were a good seed. You were truthful. And that's part of being a good quality, is to be truthful and have, we live in a society today where there's no truth anymore. People just walk back their words. Isn't that funny? All you have to do is do doublespeak, and it's okay to tell a lie as long as you walk back your words and you change it. The Eichna Fatali, how could such a good vine, such noble stock, you turn into sour grapes? Ki Sora Geffen Nachriya. Ki'im. Verse 22. One of the reasons that people sin is that they figure they could fix it. All they got to do is wipe it off. Hashem says, not so easy. 22. Ki'im tegabes b'neser. You know, even if you use detergent. Neser is the equivalent of all or whatever. There was a detergent, you know, the chemicals they used. V'tarbila boris. Even if you try to clean it off, you've sinned so much it creates a stain. Nikta boneg v'ne alif fanay nu'um Hashem Elokim. You won't be able to just shake this off. It's not so easy. V'ek tomar lo din dmesi. How do you tell me, how do Jews, they face Hashem? They say, oh, no, not me. And Achrei Abalam, I haven't gone after them. Everybody said it's someone else, not them. Re'ida Hadaris, look at your ways. Begay ma'asisa beker, bikra kala umesharevis derecha. Look where you're going. So now he describes the Jewish people like a donkey. You know, when you really don't like somebody, they use a curse word that has to do with a donkey. And there's a reason why. I don't know what people have against donkeys, but if you were to call somebody the ASS word, you're not saying something nice about them. It must be that a donkey, there's something about certain kinds of donkeys that's very negative. I think that there's a good donkey and a bad donkey. I'm not sure really that, but if we use it as a curse word, it must be that, you know, that it's not a nice thing about something not nice about it. But Hashem compares this to this wild donkey. Paralumid Midbar. We're like this donkey in the desert that wants to go wild. I think we're used to the tame donkeys. I think a lot of them weren't so tame, they couldn't be tamed. And the ones that wouldn't be tamed are really the negative one. That's how it became a curse. I think so. Again, I've never done any donkey training. I can't tell you about it. But it describes over here this wild donkey. Shefa ruata. Nobody could fix it. Like, I think horses you could train, camels you could train. I think donkeys are just really untrainable. So people tried to fix it, and they tried to do things, and they couldn't. And then it mentions something about the month. And then it says, he says that they found the animal when they were pregnant. That's very interesting. Sometimes when animals are pregnant, there's a hormonal thing that makes people, that makes them act in a very protective. They say the worst thing is like a pregnant bear. Like, you know, if a bear is like pregnant in the last stages and you mess with it, it can just attack in ways that you would never see it in a usual way. Usually bears are dasa or somewhat. Here it describes it in that way. But, in the Medrash, it says the Chadasha, he'll be the word. They learn it in months because we always call pregnancy months. You know, 9 months. How many months pregnant are you? Like months. But it says that Hashem found us in our months, meaning that it's this unlucky month of Av. This was the unlucky month. In other words, that we always seem to do teshuva in the last moment, and Hashem had mercy on us at the last moment. And then it finally caught up with us in the Chadasha Yimsu. We were found in the months. But again, the Art Scroll chose to translate it in the months of pregnancy. They don't even have that here in the, but that's that word Chadasha. Okay. Mana Raglek Miyakif. Now, we had to go into exile. When you go into exile, we had to do a lot of walking, a lot of traveling. People hate when they have to go on and on a month, you know, walking in the heat and in the sun and walking barefoot. And we could have spared ourselves. We had to walk into exile. In other words, we were led hungry and starving and, walking along that path. We could have saved ourselves walking barefoot and thirsty. And it all could have been avoided. And it's because we went after these strange gods. Kaboshes ganav kiyimsa. And it's like we were caught in our theft. We always said we weren't doing it. Canu, the Jewish people, was embarrassed. Hema, they were embarrassed. Malchayim, their kings, Sarehem, their officers, the Kohanehem, their priests, Univiyam. Again, we said that the whole society had left Hashem. Verse 27, Omri le'etz avi. They tell a piece of wood, you're my dad. You know, that's so silly. Ata ul'evin at yula'etanu. And they say to a stone, you gave birth to me. That's your father and your mother? That's how you think? Kipanu Eli Orif, and they turned their back at Hashem. They showed the back of their neck. Velo panim. They wouldn't even look at Hashem. Obeis rasam. And then, all of a sudden, things get bad. They turn to Hashem, and they say, come and save me. You know, when it came to Hashem, they wouldn't even face Hashem. They showed him their back. And Hashem, who gave them life, they turn to other people. And they say, where's God? You think Hashem says, I'm going to save you in the time of your trouble. As the same number of cities you have, Hayo Elokecha Yehuda. The Jewish people also was worshiping the one God. And if the one God didn't work, they'd say, well, we must have the wrong God. That was what they were always, in other words, like the pagans, they would worship a God. And then if that God became unlucky, they would try another one. Because they were convinced maybe their God fell out of favor or the other God beat up this God, and they just would try a different one. And that's the Jewish people at that time was trying different gods. So there is a question about how to finish the Haftorah. I guess we'll do the Ashkenaz one. That's just this verse over here. Halo me'ata korasili Avi, and eventually we turn to Hashem, and He is our Father. And getting back to the month that's coming is Av, and so that the real message is that all of the difficulties and challenges, when we turn to Hashem as our Father, then He will save us, and that's the that's ultimately the message. And we always hope it'll be the last Tisha B'Av or the last time of year, but there has to be an acknowledgement that there are a lot of things that go on that are not good. That are not the way we live in a very broken world. And we just have to hope that we're not some of the people that are going in the dark, that are worshiping these things and going after nothing and not being grateful for everything that Hashem has done for us.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.